Good evening, everybody.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. God, we acknowledge you as God. Yes. God, all by yourself. You're worthy, God. Yes. Holy God, merciful God, forgiving God. Yes. God, we acknowledge you as our Heavenly Father. You are the God of the Bible, Father to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, creator of all, sustainer of all. Heavenly Father, we thank you for salvation, redemption. We thank you for your love, your compassion toward us. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Heavenly Father, we bless your name. Heavenly Father, as we endeavor to look into your word, we pray, God, you speak to our hearts. We pray you will give us revelation. We pray you will give us discernment of the Spirit. We pray, God, that you will illuminate those things, God, that you will have us to know. In order, God, that we may know what your will is for our lives and we may walk according to your will. Have your way, God. God, I pray that everything that we'll study, you would use it, God, through your Spirit,
yes, Jesus,
to speak exactly what it is, God.
Yes.
The thoughts and intents of your hearts towards us. God. Have your way, God. Bless our hearts,
yes,
as we know, as only you can. Bless everyone on Zoom,
yes,
everyone here in the room. Just have your way amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. So we're back again. Thank God for today. Thank God for the opportunity. Last week I said if it was his will that we'll be here this week, we will be here and we'll continue. And his will is done. Because he's allowed us to come back again. So we want to continue dealing with reasons of forgiveness. And specifically in the context of our text, Matthew 6, and Jesus teaching about praying. And he highlights the importance of forgiveness in the heart during the time of praying. That in order for our prayers to be answered, heard by God, we should make sure that there isn't unforgiveness in our hearts, not just towards our brother in Christ, but toward anybody for that matter.
Amen.
And so we want to continue. Last week, we left off right where we had begun talking about the first reason of forgiveness. And we talked about that first reason being forgive if you expect to be forgiven. That's the first reason. Forgive, your reason to forgive is if you expect to be forgiven of God, you should forgive. And we looked at Matthew 6, 14, where Jesus says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay? And there he says, men, we broaden the scope of basically everybody, not just believers, but men in general, meaning anybody who has trespassed against you, you're to forgive them. And so that's where we want to continue. Forgive if you expect to be forgiven, there in verse 14. And there was something we talked about last week, and I want to go back to Matthew 18 and the parable that Jesus told there concerning the servant, the king, and the other servant. And then in verse 33, where he talks about forgiveness from the heart. So I want to revisit that passage so we can look at it a little bit more closer, because just what the Lord revealed to me in that passage, we brushed on it last week, but we didn't go in depth. And I think it's important that we see that, because when it comes to us forgiving, if we expect to be forgiven, we have to understand the proximity of the person we're forgiving. And so we need to go back to Matthew 18. Also, we talked about the social injustice thing, and we talk about police killing people, be it black men or white men, just in general, we talk about police killing people. And we talked about how it has always been the case. And we talked about how the difference is because there are more smartphones readily available to people with cameras. They are in close proximity to these shootings and these killings happening, and they're recording it. It's not happening more.
Come on.
That's it. It's statistically, it's not happening more. What's happening more is people in close proximity to these shootings having cameras recording these. It is now more available to us, and we can see them on the news. We can see it over the internet. So it seemed like it's happening more, but it's not. It's just that people in close proximity to these shootings are recording it, and we can see it more. And so I want to piggyback off of that, connecting that to Matthew 18. And we go back to Matthew 18. And Jesus is telling this parable. Remember, Peter had asked the question, how often should he forgive? And he in his mind, 7 times was the limit. And you see Jesus say, I said not unto thee until seven times. Okay? And Jesus is saying, don't put words in my mouth. I don't know where you get that idea from, that the limit is 7. I never said that to you. That's what he said. I said not unto thee until 7 times. I don't know where you get that from. Okay. And that's important when it comes to forgiveness. We can't go offer what we know, right? What we learn from life. We have to go off of what the word of God said. We have to go off of what Jesus teach us in the word.
That's right.
We can't go by, everything we knew, because the world standard is this, right? You only forgive somebody who you feel deserve to be forgiven. Be it they're close to you, your family member, or You might forgive them more easily than you will forgive somebody you don't know, whatever the case is. We can't go off of what we know or how we perceive we are to forgive people. And that's what Peter was going off of. Because it was that Jewish tradition that the limit was up to 7. And so he was going off of the tradition that he knew. And that's what I'm talking about. We can't go off of tradition. We have to go off of what the word of God said. And he says, until 70 times 7. And then he tells this parable about, he said, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, right? And he tells of the king beginning to take accounts of his servants. And he talked about the one servant that was brought to him that owed him some money. It says that in verse 24, he owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot. in when you compare what he owed his master to what his fellow servant owes him, what his fellow servant owed him was a lot less than what he owed his master.
That's right.
His master took a greater loss in forgiving his debt than he would have taken had he forgiven his fellow servant. Okay? And so his master commanded that he be sold. Not just him, his wife, his children, and everything he owned. All of it was to be sold. And here's the thing you need to understand. It all belonged to the master anyways. Because when you were a servant of the master, you belonged to the master, and everything you own belonged to the master. And this master was thinking about his bottom line. That's what he came to take account of everything he owed. He wanted to know what his profits were. And when he looked at the ledger, he needed something there to fill the void. And so this servant that owed him, he wanted to sell this servant and everything he owned in order to fill that void. The servant begged the master, right? He fell down. He worshiped him. He said, "Lord, please have patience with me. I will pay thee all." He didn't ask the master to cancel his debt. He just asked for some time to pay the debt off, right? But the master had compassion on him. That's what it said. He was moved with compassion, verse 27. And he loosed him and forgave him his debt. So he asked for more time, right, to pay the debt. Instead, the master took it a step further and canceled the debt. And you see how wonderful God is, right? Because this master represents God. Because when you go to verse 33, Jesus gives us the application of this parable. And he says, I'm sorry, not 33, verse 35. So likewise, right? Here's the application. So likewise shall your heavenly Father, shall my heavenly Father. So the same thing the king did, my heavenly Father will do to you if you don't forget, right? And so this servant leaves there. He goes out. He sees his fellow servant, right? That's what it says, verse 29. His fellow servant. I want you to pay attention to that word, fellow servant, because this is what we're talking about, being in close proximity, right? His fellow servant. So here was another person who was in the servanthood with him. They were in close proximity to one another. He saw his servant, his fellow servant. He hemmed the guy up, says here, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servant. So that tells me he wasn't just walking by and just so happened to see the guy, right? He found him. He went looking for him. And that's amazing, Deacon Cole. Because here he just left his master, canceled his debt, and he went looking for his fellow servant who owed him money. He found him, which tells me he had this thing in his heart. He had not forgiven in his heart. He had it in his heart, and it was driving his actions. He went and he found his fellow servant, right?
which owe him 100 pence. Mm. He owed the king, his master, 10,000 talents, right? Mm. His fellow servant owes 100 pence. Now, I don't know the values, right? Five is five. But we see here, we can use discernment, and we can see what he owed his master was greater than what his fellow servant owed him. Okay, that's what's important. His fellow servant fell down at his feet. Same thing he did with his master. He besought him, saying the same exact words he said to his master, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Ask for time to pay it all, just like his fellow, just like he did with his master. He would not hear it, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants heard this, they went to the master and told the master. What am I getting at here? What's happening in Matthew 18 when we compare it to this analogy of being in close proximity with the police and the cameras and being able to see more frequently the shootings that are happening, right? It's because of the proximity to the shootings, right? The cameras, the recording, the proximity to it that makes it more available now, right? The fellow servant and they both being in the servanthood are closely in relationship. They're in close proximity to one another, right? And we talked about how what Jesus is teaching is the opportunity that one has to forgive. That's what it's about, right? Being in close proximity gives you the opportunity to forgive. Now, listen to this. The proximity of God and you to the proximity of you and your brother. All right? When we talk about proximity, we're talking about closeness, right? Being close to someone or something as it happened. The proximity of God to you and to me. God is omnipresent, right? If you back up a little bit in our text, you look at verse 5, Matthew 6, verse 5. We're still dealing with prayer, right? Jesus is teaching. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men, right? Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What is he saying? Eye pleasers, right? Motivation. He's speaking to the motive of the heart when praying. They want to be seen, right? And their reward is that they are seen, but that's as far as their rewards go. Their motive is not praying to God. Their motive is not that they will make their request be made known to God. Their motive is that people can see how religious they are. Mm. Right? So they put themselves on broadcast, on live stream, if you will, so everyone can see how religious they are. And so Jesus said, when you're praying, don't be like that. Now listen to this. But thou, in verse 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Mm. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly, right? What is he saying there, right? If it's just about God, then you don't need to worry about if people see you. Because when you go in your closet and shut the door, ain't nobody seeing you. It's just you and the Lord. You're on your face, and it's just him who sees in secret. What does Jesus say? Well, God sees it all. He's everywhere, okay? And we're talking about him being omnipresent. And what that means is the fullness of his presence touches all points of creation at once, at all times. When you're in secret, you ain't worried about people seeing you. Your motive is just you and the Lord. And you know he sees you. It doesn't matter if you're in your closet, right? Or in your food pantry, or in your laundry room, or in your bedroom on your knees at the foot of your bed. It doesn't matter. You can come to him in prayer because you know he hears you. He sees you. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. Okay? This is the God we serve. He's everywhere. So he's in close proximity at all times to us. But we have to be careful here because there's a two-edged sword to this, right? He sees it all. Listen to this. Jeremiah, right? Christ says, pray in secret, and your Father who see in secret will reward you. Look at Jeremiah 23. Pastor Wright has dealt with this, I think a few Sundays ago, right? Jeremiah 23, look at verse 23. It says, am I a God at hand, save the Lord? Meaning, am I a God who are only close by and not a God afar off?
Come on.
Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, save the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Okay? So, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. He sees everything. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this. Psalm 139, verse 7. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yeah, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. And the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. We're talking about God's close proximity to us. To you, to me. All right, listen to this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. This is after he's talked about the word, right? Being sharp. Verse 12, the word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Then he says in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do with. Church, we're always in close proximity to God, and he's always in close proximity to us. He sees everything. What am I getting at here? When it comes time to forgive someone, their debts, their trespasses, you have to realize and remember God sees your sin too. You can't hide from him. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, anywhere you're doing it, he sees it. He knows it, right? Mm-hmm. And if you can't forgive people their sin, because now you're in close proximity to them, right? How do you expect him to forgive you when he sees everything you do? So there's the proximity of you and your brother in Christ. In Christ. Each individual believer is in union with Christ. And that makes all of oneness. Paul says in Romans 12:5, so we being many are one body in Christ and every one members of one another. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Close proximity, right? Oneness, closeness, your neighbor. For we are members of one another. We are joined to one another. We are in close proximity to one another. He says in Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and his bone. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. Okay? Here we see Paul use the analogy of oneness, union, and he apply it to the marriage, right? And he says, just like the man and the woman come together in union and become one, so it is with the church and the Lord. We are all closely related to one another. Oneness. We're in union with Christ. What am I getting at? Well, that gives us the opportunity to see our brothers frequently sin. That's all I'm getting at. Because we're in union with Christ and we're in Christ's body and we are one with one another, we have the frequent opportunity to witness our brothers and sisters' failures, shortcomings, faults frequently. Why? Because we're closer to them. And we go back to the analogy. It's not that those shootings has increased. People having these cameras and being close to it is able to see it more often. When you are in union with your brothers and sisters, because we are one, in union with one another, and we are closely related to one another, we more frequently see our brothers and sisters' shortcomings, failures. We see their sin more frequently. It's not that they're sinning more. It's that the opportunity to see it more is now there. And that presents even a greater opportunity to forgive. Because we see it more, we have to forgive more. That's what Jesus is getting at with this parable in Matthew 18. It's not about the numbers. It's not about how often a person sins or how many times they sin. It's about the opportunity to forgive. It's about the opportunity to forgive. That's what he's getting at. We will frequently witness our brother sin, just as much as God frequently witnessed us sin. And when we ask for forgiveness, right, he does grant us forgiveness. He says in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We make him a liar. And his word is not in us. So when you put it all together, when Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Why? Because God knows you have humbled your heart to the point of forgiving somebody because you yourself know you don't have it going on. You haven't crossed all your T's and dot all your I's. You don't have all your ducks lined up in a row. You have shortcomings. You sin too. And when your brother has sinned against you, you are to cancel that debt. You can't hold on to that debt. You got to let it go. Because if you are to be forgiven, if you expect God to forgive you, then you have to forgive others their debt. Jesus on that cross, what did he say? It is what?
It is finished.
It is finished. What is finished? The debt. That's right, Pastor. The debt had been paid. The debt had been paid. It was finished. So Christ paid that debt. He paid your sin debt. He paid my sin debt. He paid the debt of that thing that person did to you that you're holding on to. He paid that debt too. So we're to forgive. If not for anything, for that alone. My sin debt was paid on that cross. And that thing my brother or anybody done to me, Christ paid it. He paid it all. And all to him I owe. Amen. That's what the song said, right? He paid it all. He paid it all. The other thing about holding unforgiveness is when you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, it hinders us from being a blessing to someone else. The parallel to this text, Luke 11, Jesus deal with this. Beginning at between verses 1, verses 1 through 8, we have the same 11. Luke 11, verses 1 through 8, this is the parallel part to our text in Matthew 6. Listen to what Jesus said. He's talking about pray. When you pray, say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And he said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For I have of mine in for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.'" So here we have a friend come to another friend in the middle of the night. He has someone who has come to his house to visit him. He don't have anything to feed the person. So he comes and he knocks on his friend's door in the middle of the night, and he said, "Loan me three loaves of bread so I can feed this visitor I have who has come on a journey." And the friend says, "Trouble me not. The door is shut, is now shut, and my children are asleep in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." Then Jesus says this in verse 8, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet Because of his what? Importunity. Which is opportunity. He will rise and give him as many as he need. You see that, right? We're talking about opportunity to forget. This friend is in the bad sleep. His children are asleep. And he ain't getting up to open the door for nobody. But he realized something. He has an opportunity to be a blessing.
Come on, come on.
So he lay aside his reasonings, right? And he sees the opportunity, he sees the moment, and he's a blessing. But if you are harboring unforgiveness in your heart, it blinds you from seeing the opportunity. And it hinders you from being a blessing to someone else. And so it is with us in the Lord. Jesus says in verse 15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So unforgiveness in the heart also hinders our prayers from being answered.
That's it.
It hinders our prayers from being answered, but not only so, it also caused God to hide his face from us. Listen to what it's said in Jeremiah 59. Jeremiah 59, beginning at verse 1, behold, the Lord is not, behold, the Lord's hand is not short.
That's right.
That he cannot save.
That's it.
Neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. You hear that? So when you harbor unforgiveness and you don't forgive, it also hinders God from answering your prayers.
That's it.
This is not, listen, God is not the one who causes this. It is sin in our hearts during the time of prayer that brings us to that place of broken fellowship with him that hinders our prayers from being answered. He says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you. God is not the one who intentionally hide his face. It's our sin. It's and when we bring it more specifically to the sin we're dealing with in our text, unforgiveness is that sin in the heart. That is what hinders our prayers from being answered. God doesn't cause this. We cause this by holding on to stuff, by holding on to unforgiveness. When we seek to make someone pay their debt of wrongdoing by withholding fellowship from them, I talked about that last week, right? We are actually breaking our fellowship with the Lord. We're not hurting that person. We're hurting ourselves. It hinders our prayers from being answered. And it's like somebody said, holding on to unforgiveness is drinking down a cup of poison, hoping that that poison you drink down will poison the person who you're holding the unforgiveness to. You're not harming that person, you're harming yourself.
Amen.
And when you hold on to unforgiveness, when you don't forgive people, and you come in request on your knees, in your closet, before your Heavenly Father, who sees in secret, who wants to reward you openly, when you have unforgiveness in your heart, it hinders your prayer from being answered. It breaks fellowship with God. So as I said last week, unforgiveness working in the heart will lead a person to break fellowship with one another, with your brother in Christ. While you invite me, I'm having a gathering at my house, and I invite you because you have something in your heart against me where I ain't going to his house. Nope, I ain't going there. Or in the church, something happened and someone can forgive and they get mad and they leave the church. Come on. They were withholding fellowship because we are joined one to another. And when I hold unforgiveness and I say I'm not fellowshipping with someone because of something they did,
come on,
I'm not harming that person. When you leave the church, guess what? Church goes on. Amen? Sunday morning, the church door will be open.
That's right.
Sunday afternoon, the pastor will get up in the pulpit and he will say, "What thus saith the Lord?" You breaking fellowship, don't stop anything. You're not harming the church. The program goes on, right? But you're harming yourself because you're denying yourself one of the most essential things that God has blessed us with, and that is fellowship with one another. The encouragement, the opportunity to be encouraged by the body of believer. When you are going through, you deny yourself that when you break fellowship. You're not hurting the church. You're hurting yourself. When you break fellowship with your brother because you won't forgive, you're not hurting them. You're hurting yourself. Why? Because now you're losing an opportunity to exact forgiveness. It hinders our prayer. And what Jesus is teaching us in this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, he's telling us things we can come and ask in prayer for, right? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily prayer. You're asking God for things, right? We are making our prayer request known. And having unforgiveness in our heart handles our prayer from being answered. God is not the one who causes this. We do. We do. We break fellowship with him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also, what? May have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, as much as it is with what, with us, one another. We are all in one, we are all one, right? Jesus said, there's the Father. He said, he's in the Father. He says, I'm in the Father, and you're in me, and we're in the Father. We are all one, church. And when I break fellowship, I ain't hurting nobody but myself. When I harbor unforgiveness, I am not hurting anybody but myself. This is my reason, my first reason for forgiving. Forgive if I expect to be forgiven. Because when I don't, I'm hurting myself. God is nearby. He says in Hebrews 4:13, Everything is laid bare to the one with whom we have to deal with. He sees it all. It's laid manifest in his sight. He sees everything. He sees my sin, my shortcomings. And if I expect him to forgive me when I come to pray, then I too have to forgive somebody when they do me wrong. That's my first reason to forgive. That's my first reason. Right. Next week, we'll look at the second reason. And I want to point this out now, just in case the enemy try to do something here. The second reason for forgiveness is because Christ forgive you. The first reason is forgive if you expect to be forgiven. The second reason is forgive because God forgive you in Christ. And we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 next week. But just in case the enemy want to come and cause confusion and say that I'm saying that God won't forgive you if you don't forgive somebody, that's not what I'm saying. Your salvation is not hinged upon what you do. Your salvation is hinged upon what Christ did. Salvation. Right. You're forgiven because of what Christ did.
That's right.
Not because of what you can do.
That's right.
So I want to point that out first. I'm not saying God is not going to save you if you don't forgive somebody. If you are a born-again believer, washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You're already forgiven. But what he says in 1 John 1 and 9 and 10, right? He said, we got sin. If anybody says he don't have sin, he's a liar, right? We sin. Even though we're forgiven, we still do wrong. And we still expect God to forgive us of those wrongs. Right? That's what we're talking about. If we say we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're not talking about salvation. If you're saved, you're already forgiven. But it's about the fellowship with the Lord. Being healthy and consistent and not broken. It's about our fellowship with one another flowing. Consistently and not broken by unforgiveness. Colossians 3:13, what we're going to look at, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you also do ye. You're forgiven. And so I want to point that out. So the enemy don't use that. Quincy said, no, that's not what I'm saying. Your salvation is not hinged upon whether you forgive or don't forgive. You're already forgiven. But we're talking about the relationship between us and the Lord, the fellowship, not being broken. We're talking about our prayers being answered and not being hindered by unforgiveness in our hearts when we go to pray, okay? And so that's our lesson for tonight. It's 8:01, so we're gonna shut it down. But just real quick, just to go over, forgive if you expect to be forgiven. And you have to keep in mind, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He sees it all. He sees your shortcomings. He sees your faults. He sees your failures. And he stands ready to forgive when we confess our sins. That's what he said. If we confess, he's faithful. He's just to forgive and cleanse, right? He sees it all. But just like that, Matthew 18, when you have the opportunity to forgive and you don't forgive, Jesus said, so it will be with my Father in heaven. He won't forgive. Listen, he's not saying God is going to deny you forgiveness. What he's saying is that unforgiveness in your heart is going to hinder your prayers from being answered. That forgiveness in your heart is going to break fellowship with the Lord and break fellowship with one another. That's what he is saying. In your close proximity to your brother is going to give you the opportunity to frequently witness their shortcomings. But don't look at it as, oh, this person is just jacked up. I heard someone say that one time. They had met someone and they had, you know, just awe for this person, right? They were singing this person praises. And then they got to know this person. And they was talking about this person and they said, you know what? You think you know somebody until you learn a thing or two about that person. And then you realize how jacked up they are. They was jacked up before you met them. You being close proximity to them just gave you the opportunity to witness how jacked up they are. They are a mess like we all are. But that's what I'm talking about, is your opportunity to forgive. Is your opportunity. Being in one relationship with Christ puts us in one relationship with one another. We are all of one body, church. Members of his body. When the right hand, I'm telling you, at work, right? I work in shipping, so I deal with boxes, and I've had my share of paper cuts. And so I wear gloves now, right? But when I cut my finger in my right hand, my left hand feels it. It's not just my right hand, finger that feels it. My toes feels it. My whole body feels it. Why? Because my right finger on my right hand is one with my entire body. What's going on in my right hand, this finger, my entire body knows. And it feels it. And we have to be tenderhearted towards one another.
That's right.
We have to be kind to one another. We have to be tenderhearted towards one another. Meaning we have to feel for one another. When my right finger hurts, my left hand has to feel it. It can't help it. My left arm can detach itself from my body and say, well, I don't want to feel his pain. You don't have no choice but to feel it. Amen. Because we are one with one another.
Amen.
Like Siamese twins, join at the hip or join at the head. If you sever, there's a strong possibility one will die, right? Tenderhearted towards one another, feeling for one another. Listen, does someone else's sin hurts you? Listen, answer that question. When you hear of a brother who has failed, who have fallen, who have sinned, does it hurt your heart? It ought to hurt your heart. Because I can't be tenderhearted if something don't hurt my heart. I can't be moved with compassion in my bowels if I'm not tenderhearted, if I don't feel. It ought to hurt my heart because what? The broken fellowship with the Lord We have to be tenderhearted with one another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Forgive if you expect to be forgiven. Forgive, because if you don't forgive, that unforgiveness in your heart will hinder your prayer from being answered. See, listen, God don't want separation between us and him. It grieves his heart when we sin. It grieves his heart when we are in broken fellowship with him. So let's keep these things in mind. Next time you're on your knees praying, you better make sure your heart is clear of unforgiveness because of these reasons that we're looking at. Please make sure. Please make sure. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have all against any, forgive. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. He said, when you stand praying, your posture, right? It's not about the standing. It's not even about the kneeling. It's about the posture of your heart. Bow your heart down to the Lord. And when you bow that heart down, what does it look like? What does it look like? That's the thing we're dealing with when it comes to prayer and forgiveness. Amen? Amen. That's what it looks like. That's what we're dealing with. Any questions? Any comments?
Minister Quincy, I just love that how you ended, reminding us that we have to be tenderhearted and kind toward each other.
Amen. But yeah, yes, thank you. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Tenderheartedness. Because you know, we don't oftentimes take ourselves there, right?
Mm-hmm.
When someone do wrong, the first thing we see is the wrong they did. And we want to point out that wrong, but we have to train our heart to hurt for people when they do wrong. And I think that will also help us to forgive someone. It's easier to forgive when I feel what someone is going through. Amen? And I can relate. And we're not talking about having familiar spirits. Right? Because some people just want to relate to what other people are going through. That's not what we're talking about. But we're being talking about tenderheartedness, feeling what someone else is going through. And that will help us to easily forgive somebody. Anybody else?
I think the word was very informative. It was very much needed. You hit a lot of points that were very valid in terms of the word and forgiveness. I really enjoyed it.
Thank you. Thank you. Let's take it to heart. Let's take the word to heart.
Absolutely.
That's what Bible study is about. That is absolutely what it's about. Anybody else?
We will take it, you know, what we learned, that we will put it into practice. I know I'm saying for myself that I will put it into practice, because, you know, just talking about it and not making a change won't help. But actually, when those situations come before you, that even if it's your family, your friend, work, that we put it in practice right then and there.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And one of the things we're going to deal with next week is we're going to look at the Holy Spirit involvement in this. And the thing about bringing the word to the surface, right? Beyond the black letters on white pages, allowing the Spirit to lift up what God is saying in the Word, just to go beyond the scripture, right? To go beyond just acquiring head knowledge, is that now what's going to happen is, because this Word is entering into our hearts, when it comes time to pray, the Holy Spirit is going to remind us. That's why he says in Matthew, in Mark 11, when you stand praying and there, you realize you have an altar, right? What he said, when you bring your gifts to the altar, right? And there at the altar, you realize there's an ought between you and somebody. Listen, your flesh don't make you realize. It's the Holy Spirit that reminds you of what the Word says and the condition of your heart. But that's okay. Because what does he say? Leave it there, right? And then go take care of it and then come back. So in regards to what Miss Betty is saying about applying it and putting it in practice, just be conscious of the Holy Spirit and him bringing that opportunity for us to really put this into practice. Okay? Because I'm telling you, I'm not just here teaching this. That's what he dealt with me about.
That's it. And that's the engrafting of the Word.
Right.
That leads to that application. You know, to the Holy Spirit, because he can't work with what you think.
Right.
It works with the Word on the inside.
Right. So the Word has to first be in there. Right.
That's right. That's right.
The Word has to first be in there. And that's why we do Bible study, right? To get that Word in there. To get that Word in there, like just like some cough medicine, huh?
Can't work if you don't take it.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
You got that paper cut mm-hmm. on your fingers,
right?
You know, your whole body feels it,
right?
You know, just like, you know, the one body part that hurts. Because, you know, the rest of the body is going to give attention to that one part that's hurting.
Right.
So it should be in the body of Christ.
Wow.
When one person hurts, everybody should hurt.
Right, right.
Because we're all one in the body of Christ.
Wow, yep. Absolutely. 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 I think about my cousin that passed away a few months ago. He could only see in one eye. And for a long time, his eye was going bad. He didn't just lose sight in his one eye all of a sudden. It was a progress leading up to him losing sight in his one eye. And one thing he always used to talk about is the senses in that other eye that was good got better. And it's almost like that good eye was picking up the slack for the eye that was going bad. And that's amazing, right? To what Deacon Cook is saying, and being tender-hearted, I'm telling you, it's just the opportunity. It brings us back to that guy who friend came knocking on the door in the middle of the night, and he could have thought about many different reasons why he shouldn't get up and open that door, but he saw his opportunity to pick up the slack. Heavenly Father, we bless your name.
Yes.
We thank you, God, for your Word.
Thank you.
We thank you for revelation in your Word.
Yes.
We thank you for discernment of the Spirit in your yes. Word. God, we don't claim to know everything. Yes. There is nothing that was said here tonight that came about by my own wisdom. Because God, just when I think I know something, I'm only brought to the point of realization that I really don't know anything. But it's you who know it all. And you, by your Spirit, you continue to reveal what your will is for our lives through your Word. And for that, God, we thank you. You said in your Word in Hebrews chapter 1, in time past, you spoke by diverse manners, different ways, through different mediums. You spoke through prophets.
Yes.
You spoke through visions and dreams. But you said, God, there in your word, that in these last days, you have spoken to us by your Son. And he is the word. He's the word, God. And you speak to us through the word by your Son. We thank you also, God, for your Holy Spirit, whom your Son said that, and when he, the Spirit of truth, come, he will reveal all things to us. He said that he would take what is mine and he will reveal it to you. All things that are mine, all things that are the Father's are mine. And he will take all things and reveal it unto us. And so we thank you, God, for the Spirit working in concert with the word. When we don't understand, he takes us deeper than the black letters on white pages. And he opens our hearts to what you are saying in the word. And we thank you for the opportunity to fellowship with you over the word in such a way where you can reveal to our hearts what your will is for our life. Help us to walk in your will. Help us to forgive those who have done us wrong. Help us to see how needful it is that we are tenderhearted towards one another and forgiving one another, even as you, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us of our sins. Help us to remember, God, broken fellowship with you is what happens when we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, and it hinders us from being blessed by you, by our prayers being answered. Bring these things to the surface of our hearts, God, that your will be done in our lives. God, you don't desire broken fellowship, but you desire oneness, closeness, relationship, closely walking with you in this life. And it hurts your heart, God, when there is broken fellowship. And so, God, we ask you by your Spirit and your word, that you will continue to teach us what your will is for our lives. God, we pray for everyone under the sound of my voice, everyone on Zoom. You know what our hearts' issues are and our hearts' desire. We lay them before you, God. God, we come praying also for the bereaved families. We come praying for even Pastor Wright family as they are dealing with the passing of a loved one and all the families that are going through at this time, God, who have lost loved ones. We take this hope we have in Christ, God, that death is not the final answer. But you have the final say-so. And you have declared that final say-so by giving us the victory in your Son, Jesus Christ. So when we say loved one has been lost, we know that anyone who is in Christ is not lost, but they have only gone to sleep. And we know that on that day, the dead in Christ will rise.
Yes, God.
Nothing is lost. Death does not have its sting anymore.
Yes, God.
And we thank you for this hope we have in Jesus.
Yes.
We ask you to use the word to encourage the heart of everyone at this time who is bereaved. We pray for God for everyone in this country who are going through, stricken by COVID-19 and its effects. Everyone who has loved ones to this virus, we pray for them, comfort their hearts. God, we pray for the current administration. We pray also for the incoming administration. We pray, God, that your will be done as it is in heaven, God.
Yes.
Have your way in government. God, we ask you to mend the divide in this country.
Yes.
God, we ask you to tune down the rhetoric that has one purpose and one intent, and that is to divide. Have your way in this country.
Yes, God.
From the top even on down. God, we pray for the church. Bring the church to that place, God, where we realize that you call us to be the one who conform the world and not allow the world to conform the church. So we pray for every ministry in the church that you have ordained for that specific purpose. God, you never said in your word the church is the pillar of the community. But you did say in your word that your word is the pillar of the church.
Yes.
So take your word, God, conform the church even into the image of your son, Jesus Christ, that the church may be that beacon of hope you've called it to be, even as the children of Israel was called to be a manifestation of your love to the Gentiles. So should it be with the church. Because you said in your word, let your light so shine that men may see and glorify you who are in heaven. So have your way, God. Bless every ministry of this church. Bless Pastor Wright, the ministers, Deacon Wright and the deacons, the ushers, the trustees, the music ministry, the choir, Minister Williams, the sound ministry, Sister Sonia, the youth ministry, Brother Amir, Sister Sonia,
yes.
Sister Lauren, Mercy,
yes.
Have your way, God. The ushers, anybody name I forget, God. God, just have your way. The pantry ministry, Sister Kizzy. Every ministry of this branch, Community Baptist Church. Because we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So have your way. We pray for every ministry.
Yes.
We pray for every family. We pray for our children, God. A few weeks back, the first waves went back to school, physically to be located in the school, brick and mortar. And on Monday of this week, the second wave went back. We pray, God, to put a hedge of protection around our children from the snares and the traps of the enemy. And also, God, even from COVID-19. Protect our children, God. We're not commanding this of you. We're asking you humbly, in our hearts, that you put a hedge of protection around our children.
Yes.
We pray for marriages. God, the number one thing the enemy wants to destroy in our family is the marriage.
Yes.
And the number one thing he wants to use to destroy our marriages is unforgiveness between husband and wife. God, you said in your word, be ye angry and sin not. You said not to let the sun go down on our wrath. So help husband and wife remember, God, the oneness doesn't mean that husband won't sin against wife or wife won't sin against husband, God. But when it does happen, don't let the sun go down on our wrath. Don't let us go to sleep and wake up the next day still holding on to that thing that was that happened the day before. Bring us to that place where we can forgive one another in order that we may continue in oneness, that your will may be done in our families. We pray for fathers. Protect fathers, God. Regulate the minds of fathers. Help us to realize our dire need to die to self. Help us, God, to come to that point where we can seek direction from you in your word, that we may be able to lead our family, our families according to your will. We pray for mothers, especially this time we're going through. So many mothers having to work from home and teach from home at the same time. The stress level has gone up. We come praying for our wives and the mothers of our children, God. Help them realize that their labor is not in vain. Help them realize, God, that the race is not given to the swift nor the strong, but is given to those who endure to the end. We pray that you will comfort their hearts. We pray that you will strengthen their hearts. We pray, God, that you will reward them. And that reward, God, will be that they will see their children become adults and know that the work they put in is being rewarded by the success that you will bring about in the lives of our children. So bless our wives, bless mothers. We pray for single mothers, God, and all that they are going through. Have your way. Go with us, God. Give us traveling mercies. Protect us as we go back home. Yes. Bless Pastor Wright and his family, yes. Sister Kizzy, and all of their children. Joey, Caleb, Joshua, Corey. We pray for all of them. Yes. We pray for his mother and his sisters. We pray for the right family, his aunts, everybody, God. Minister Williams, his wife, his children. God, just have your way. We lift everyone up in prayer as they are on our hearts. We know your will be done. But we come to you in dependence, yes, lifting up their main prayer. So go with us, yes, as we leave this place. We come in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, hoping that we have prayed according to your will, that whatever we ask according to your will, we know you hear our prayers. Yes. And we know you answer our prayer. And we thank you for the opportunity, yes, to pray to you. Yes. So in Jesus' name and for his sakes, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.